Good morning and welcome to everyone this morning. As is mentioned, we're going to be looking at a continuation of the study that we've been doing on Hebrews and looking at Hebrews 10. And it's entitled A Call to Faith. And really what we're looking at here is a wake-up call for professing Christians. It's a humbling reminder to those who have been saved by grace to keep on acting in that saving grace. It is also a warning and exhortation to stop playing games with God and commit to Christ, like we did in those first early days when we first come to know Christ. So what we're going to look at is, turn it on, Dave, it works better. So what we're going to look at is the fact that we need to come before God in a bold, confident, and an exuberant way. We need to encourage one another. And we need not renounce our faith, or in other words, apostasy. And I'll explain a lot of those as we start going through. But as I like to do, I want to start off with a little bit of history, I suppose. That is the Old Testament diagram of the tabernacle. And you can see there all the different aspects of it. And in particular, we're going to be talking about the Holy of Holies, where there was a veil or curtain. And then that Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the high priest, once in the year, was allowed to go in. The law of Moses said once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest must bring a blood sacrifice into the Holy of Holies to atone for his sin and the sins of the nation. On that day of atonement, before entering the tabernacle, the high priest was to bathe and put on special garments. And that's all set out for us in Leviticus 16. So, here are his garments. This is what he looked like once a year. And we can see from Exodus 28, verses 33 to 35, it sets out all the different aspects of the garments and what he was to wear. He was to wear around the hem. You can see around the hem there. He had some sort of gold bits down around the end of the blue before it hits the white part of the hem there. They were actually bells. There were also knitted pomegranates there as well. The bells were there to sound so that he could be heard, that when he went into the Holy of Holies, that he could, that there was a sound that others outside, the other priests outside, could hear. And it was that audible part outside that was important. Now, I know that there's a lot of belief around that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had a rope round his leg. Well, it's false. Sorry, it is false. He had the bells. The bells were there to tell. And providing he did everything correct, then he would be safe. Get it wrong, and God had told him beforehand, had told them all that that's it. You need to do exactly as I say, dress exactly as I say, and you will be safe. If not, then sorry, I will strike you down. I don't know how many of them got it wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us, but who knows. So that's what he ended up wearing. So let's look now at what Hebrews is telling us regarding these verses. We're told to be bold. What right do we have to open the door and address God with boldness, determination, and confidence? Well, verse 20 says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, that is, Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. Jesus is the only way in which we can come before the throne of God, that we can go behind the curtain, as it were, and be bold and be confident before God to come to him. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus' life, death, burial and resurrection, and of course, most importantly, his ascension. For he now lives and is seated at the right hand of God. What else is there? We have been given a direct access by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:12 tells us that. His sacrifice is the key to entering into God's presence. You see, before Jesus' blood, we couldn't. We as individuals could not do it. It wasn't the Israelites filing through the Holy of Holies. It'd be the same for us if we wanted to just go through the Holy of Holies. But we've been given that access now. And Christ gave us that access. Before that, it was limited to one person once a year only. We do not enter fearfully but confidently. We don't crawl to the throne or inch our way to God with our tail between our legs. We have been given a confidence, a courage, and a certainty. We have been given all that through Christ. He has given us all of that. You see, before this, once again, the high priest had to make sure that everything was correct. He would spend hours and hours and hours making sure that everything was perfect. He didn't want to die. So he made sure everything was perfect. Well, everything has been made perfect. Everything has been made perfect for us in Christ. So now we can enter with confidence, with boldness, with assurance and certainty that we're not going to be struck down dead like the high priest was. Christ does not give us timidity. He gives us a boldness. So we're told to be bold. How are we to be bold before God, having determination and confidence? Well, this boldness with which we approach God, which we read from Hebrews 4:16, this boldness is complete contrast to the way the high priest entered under the old covenant. As I said, he went with fear and trembling, because if he neglected the smallest item prescribed by the law, he could expect nothing but death. We can do the same. We can enter with boldness. But we need to stir each other up to make sure, in love in order that we can do good works. It's one of those unusual things that as we read through the scriptures, we are to make sure that we continually meet, and we'll get into that a bit more later on. But when we do, we're not just to sit here and take it all in. There is something expected of us. The high priest didn't go behind the Holy of Holies once a year, throw in his sacrifice and walk out. There was a bit more to it than that. We're not to come into church or before God and say, oh, g'day, how's it going, and walk out. There is much more expected of us than that. If we wanted to go through all that, we'd be here for years, I think, of what is expected of us. We should not sit on a rock and contemplate our navels. We put our minds to work by considering how to stir one another up to good works. We did a series here, I think off memory it was last year, on what we need to do to work for God. What work does He want us to do? We did a whole series of it. It wasn't a series of how we can sit there and just drink in whatever's given to us. It was a series of what work is going to be expected of us. And if we look at Harrison's talk to the children this morning, what did we see with Cain and Abel? We saw them working in the garden. One tended crops, the other one tended animals. They were working for God. And we should be doing the same. And at times we need to stir each other up in order to do that. We need to encourage one another. What right do we have to open the door and address God with boldness, determination, and confidence? Well, Hebrews 10 is a wake-up call to the uncommitted Christians to get off the bench and get back in the game. In essence, we have loved ourselves too much and we have worshipped pleasure. Unfortunately, society today thinks that's what we need to do. And so it's pushed upon us. And unfortunately, we're taking some of that in as Christians. By our own right, our own merit, we do not have the right to knock on God's door at all due to our sin, let alone enter with confidence and boldness and assurity. Once again, it is only through Christ. Hebrews 10:25 is about actively encouraging one another away from the apostasy. Apostasy, as I said, I'll get into that in a minute, but basically backsliding. Maybe your commitment to the Lord at the moment is a bit lukewarm. Or maybe it's coming with strings. Oh, God, I'll do this if you do that for me. You might come to church but refuse to share your faith. Or you might give in the offering, but, oh no, my time is too valuable to do anything else. Is that the way God wants us? Because of our new position in Christ, we should draw near to God in faith. Hold fast to the confession of our hope and consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Christian faith will flourish more when we fellowship together. when we stir each other up. Every opportunity we have, we need to come together in order to encourage each other. We need encouragement all the time. Not just occasionally, but we need it all the time. It's very easy just to sit and, you know, this morning, I was standing out the front this morning for a while. Beautiful day. Going to be an excellent winter's day here. And the amount of people as they came in, oh, wouldn't it be great today just to sit out in the sun and take in the day. And it was almost as if saying, well, I'd rather be out there taking in the sun rather than coming here to church. We need to encourage one another. We need to make sure that we regularly meet. Look at a couple of verses. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. The writer of Hebrews says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily, today, as long as it is today, in order that sin's deceitfulness will not start to harden us. See what I mean about it being a daily thing? Listen, there are numerous verses about meeting together, encouraging each other, and through all this, to do it regularly. Not when the mood takes us or when there is nothing else better on. Listen, sometimes on a Sunday, I look out to the ocean. I sit on the balcony, I have breakfast, I look out to the ocean and think, that water is beautiful. I would rather love to be down there and catch a wave or two. But that's not the way of it. We are designed by God to be in fellowship with one another. We are designed by God to be in fellowship with one another. We are not designed to be soul people. There have been many experiments done of putting people in isolation. And you know what happens to most of them? They go stark, raving mad. I've watched a number of them over the years where they've put people in isolation in darkness. Some will last only a few hours. Others will last a day or two. Others may last a week. But overall, they just go mad. We are not designed to be a soul person. Christ had people around him all the time. He had the 12 with him. And beyond that, there were many, many more who followed him around in his ministry here for the 3 years that he ministered to us on earth. He was not just by himself. He also had his Father in heaven, which he spoke to regularly. And so it comes to us to do exactly the same. We are not to be alone. We are designed and purely designed to be in communion and fellowship with one another. So backsliding, apostasy. What does it take, backsliding, or what does it look like? Well, as Paul exhorted the Galatian Christians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, they started out well. And then, through not meeting regularly, they started to backslide. What happens when we start to backslide is that we trample the Son of God under our feet. We treat as an unholy thing the blood of Christ. People today in church want more hype and rather than experience. They want to be entertained rather than to know and learn more about Jesus. One of the things that I find very encouraging here with this church is that as I've been going around the home groups, that people want to meet, but they want more in depth. They want more information. And that's one of the things in the future we'll be looking at. As a leadership, we'll be looking at that. Sorry, Colin, but your name came up a lot. But these are the sorts of things that I'm finding within this church, which is wonderful. It is great. That is about encouraging each other. That is about learning more about Jesus. That is making sure that we are confident and bold, not just before God himself, but also bold and confident when we go out of here and into society. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you treat the church as non-essential in your life? Do you skip services? Do you come 10 minutes late or perhaps 30 minutes late? Do you put church after your dream job or your big client meeting? Or maybe even a family road trip? Do you treat the worship services nothing more than a music concert and entertainment? Do you think the sermons are no different than self-help psychology? Unfortunately, many Christians have long treated church as non-essential. That's why the world sees through our hypocrisy as Christians. We're not here to win debates. We are here to win souls. Over the years, I've seen it over and over again about churches that have gone down the road of entertaining rather than informing. And over, you see a split happen. I have seen people in a big church that I was at in another town that went to churches that were putting on more of the entertainment, more of this, more of that, all sorts of things, only to see a couple of years later them coming back in the door. They were after the hype. Oh, they got the hype. What did the hype give them? Not much. They came back to a solid teaching. They came back to being in Bible studies. They came back to home groups. You see, the hype might be wonderful for a while, but that's it. It's only for a while. We need that solid foundation. So, once again, as I like to do, application. I wonder how many of us have stalled in our faith or come in danger of stalling by not fully trusting in the Lord. Listen, the first thing is stop reading everyone's opinion online and start reading your Bibles. Get off your stinking rotten devices and start reading your Bible rather than your phone. Draw near to the Lord. He should be our strongest pursuit. After all, we are made to worship Him. We are made to be in communion with Him. If you have a hard time believing in the faithfulness of God, study the scriptures for yourself and you'll find out He's extremely faithful. He will never ever leave you. A change of heart will produce a change in action. Unfortunately, our churches are full of people who prefer the adrenaline rush of drama and conflict over love. And what do we get on our TVs? I don't watch it much these days. I'd rather go on to some form of something else. But what have we got over and over on our TVs? And I'm sorry if I'm going to offend a few that may be like watching all these reality things. I'm going to blow your bubble here. They are set up for failure. They are set up psychologically so that people are in conflict with each other. That's the background for it. It's not about building a house or meeting someone else or whatever. It's about being in conflict with each other. Nothing more. Because it's a hype, it's entertainment. They think that the society wants. Look at where you are at the moment. Think to yourself, if I left this church, who would miss me? Do I long for the fellowship of like-minded believers? Or am I enjoying some form of a break? I'm a bit burnt out at the moment. I need a bit of a break. Have I stirred up someone else? Encouraged someone else? In love, etc. Have I done that through maybe a phone call or an email? A card? A meal or whatever? What am I doing to encourage others to stay the course and cling to Christ? Which in turn flows through to good works. What am I doing? Am I sitting there warming a seat? Am I looking at navel gazing and thinking, oh, there's a bit of blue there? Or am I getting up off my seat and helping someone else, encouraging someone else? Being bold and doing it. Like Peter. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Am I someone who keeps the seats warm? Get off the bench and back into the game. Stop messing around. You can approach God with confidence as the sinners that we are. Because we have been washed in Christ's blood. He has gone before us and allowed us to go before the seat of God. He has allowed us and wants us to wake up and make sure that we are in the game and not sitting on the sideline. To be committed Christians, hold fast to your confession. Each successive Christian generation is called upon to live as the generation of the end time. If it is to live as a Christian generation, then we need to start provoking and encouraging one another. Because of Jesus, we have a direct access and a divine advocacy in which we must do. We are told, we are commanded within our scriptures to do so. You see, the apostles thought it was the end time for them. Each generation must think that way. We don't know when Christ is going to come back again. We are definitely told, yes, he will, but we don't know. Not even Christ himself knows. Only the Father knows, and he will tell Christ the time in which to come back. We don't know whether it could be in the next 10 seconds, the next 10 weeks, years, or 10 millennium. We don't know. We can't sit back and go, oh, okay, righty, I'm just waiting. I'm still waiting. No, we need to do something about it. There are so many out there that don't even know Christ. Many years ago, we had a bad accident. We were heading down to Sydney to visit our son, and I used to like driving at night. Anyhow, it was during winter. It was mostly around this time of year, and we got down to Singleton. I'd driven all the way down to Singleton, had a bit of a rest, and I said to my wife, I said, oh, I won't let you drive sort of to our son's place through the Sydney traffic, because that's when we would have been getting there, the early morning. I said, if you can just drive for the next hour, I'll have a bit of a snooze, and then I'll take over again and drive the rest of the way into Sydney. So if anyone is from New South Wales or been down that way and knows the Putty from Singleton through to Richmond, Windsor, it's a bit of a lonely sort of road. There's nothing much there except bush. So about half an hour into it, next thing I woke up, there was lots of crashing and bashing and carrying on. And we came to a grinding halt in a 2-metre ditch. The car wouldn't go any further. You couldn't see it from the road. And because the ditch was on either side, I had to crawl out the window. Luckily, I could get the window down. And there's no traffic much through there of a night time. You get the odd truck only. And I mean, it's only odd. It was about 0 degrees. And I climbed up on the road, and luckily a truck came by. And you think, well, why didn't I just use my mobile phone? Well, it's a dead spot, isn't it? Nothing works through there. So I ended up getting a truck to drive me a couple of k's down the road to a telephone booth, and I rang 000. Well, to cut a long story short, we got mixed up with another accident that happened not long after us, a bit further down the road, between a car and a horse. And so they thought that was the accident that was originally recorded. So we left there. We stayed there for about 4 or 5 hours on the side of the road in a ditch in the freezing cold until they eventually, someone, flagged down another car and said, you know, we've rung 000, can you go and please ring 000 again for us? So next thing, the police come out, and this is the part of the story I want to tell you. The two policemen came out and said, oh, sorry about it all and everything else, piled us in the car and took us through to Windsor Police Station. And in doing so, at the time, the big Catholic worldwide convention was on in Sydney. Youth convention. And we mentioned to them about the youth convention, about Christ and everything else. And these two policemen in their early 30s did not have a clue. Did not know Christ, did not know about the youth convention, nothing. As if they lived in a world totally of their own. Listen, this is what we are up against outside here. People that have no idea of Christ and what it is to know him. Okay, bit of a last word of encouragement for you. We gather to receive something from God. His word, to take in his word. I've told a number of you that many years ago I saw an evangelist by the name of Michael Frost, an Australian fellow. He was the assistant deputy principal of Morling Baptist College in Sydney. Michael, wonderful speaker. He said, I read my Bible every day, and he said, ever since I've been in ministry, he said, I have read, every day I read a chapter of the Gospels. You know, he said, I don't know over the years how many times I've read the Gospels. But he said, you know what? Every single time, he said, I learned something different. God reveals something different to me. Here he is, an educated man, going around telling people about Christ, teaches the Bible, and yet he said, every single time I learn, Christ reveals something to me in his scriptures. We receive something from God. We gather to give something to God. What do we give to God? We need to be giving ourselves. Not just part of us, not a compartmentalized part, but we need to give all of us. And that's one thing in the West that we have difficulty with, of giving all. We want to compartmentalize. I keep going back to when I was doing psychology and the fact that you put things in boxes as you start to, from baby, you start to make a box and you put things in there that are familiar. And what we do then is we have a box just for God. Well, that's not the way it should be. All those boxes should be encompassed in one massive box of being self, which is God. Not just one little box. We gather to encourage each other by our shared faith and values. We need to be doing that with each other. If that is in your home groups, excellent. That's what your home groups are for, to do that. We gather to bless one another. Make sure we do that. And we gather to work together. To work together in what Christ has given us to do. When you take on Christ, he will give you what you need to do, what he wants you to do. And that's what we need to do. Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can read your word, that we can look and come to you confidently. We don't have to put on garments. We don't have to sacrifice anything. We don't have to go behind a curtain and talk to you, but only once a year. We can come to you once every second, all day, every day, because your Son has ripped the curtain, has done away with the curtain, ripped it down, and said, I will take on your sin. I will go before you. All through my death, burial, and resurrection, I have done that for you. So therefore, you can come to me. You can come to my Father in boldness, in confidence. And we need to do that. And in turn, you will bless each one and show us what you want us to do for you. You also want us to encourage one another. Because we know at times, yes, we can get a little bit sidetracked or we can get a little bit down. So we need others to get beside us and to encourage us, to build us up and to continue in our faith. Not to backslide, not to have a break, not to go chasing great entertainment or anything else, but to come to you confidently. Heavenly Father, may we, each and every one of us, be able to do that from this time forward. Not only with each other here, but out in the communities in which we live. And we ask this in and through the name of your dear Son, your one and only Son, who has gone before each and every one of us and allowed us to do this. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour,